This is the fourth part of our study through the second chapter of the book of Acts, and we're picking it up in verse 42. So skip all the way down to verse 42. We're going to go through the end of the chapter here. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." When I read this last section of the book of Acts, I hear a click. I hear a shutter sound on a camera. And even though they didn't have cameras back then, what I see Luke doing is the first of several times in this account where he gives us a snapshot of the church. And Luke actually does this several times in Acts. This is the first. And he's kind of giving us, if you will, kind of a report on how the church was doing. And it's important that you and I look at these verses and we know what they mean and we know what they're saying to us. And the reason is because I believe that this is, that what Luke is giving us here are marks of the biblical church. All right. If you're taking notes this morning, in fact, I would even encourage you to put as your heading here today, the marks of the biblical church. All right. The reason this is important is we ought to be seeing these same things today. 2,000 years later, we ought to be seeing the very same dynamics, the same priorities in the church today that they had back in those days. It's important also to study this because this is more than just a description of the biblical church. I believe this is also a blueprint for individual believers as far as how to grow in your faith. I think that when churches are taking seriously the guidelines that are given us here in these verses, that it's going to have the best and most fruitful impact in the lives of believers. So that's an important thing too. So this affects us in every way. It's the best way for believers to mature in their faith. It was the best way 2,000 years ago, and it's the best way today. And verse 42 is a powerful lead-in. So I want to read it again with you. Look again in your Bible. Verse 32, it says, "And they devoted themselves," and then it begins to speak of those things in which they devoted themselves. I want to, before we relist those things, and we'll put them on the screen here in just a moment, but I want to just remind you about the depth of this word devoted. You know, we use that in our vocabulary. We talk about being devoted to things. But it might just encourage you even more so to hear a definition. Because it says they devoted themselves to these things. It means, at least I looked it up in the Greek, it says it means to attend to constantly. It's, you know, to keep an eye on, to be watchful over something in a constant sort of a state, right? It means to be steadfast. It basically is the idea of being steady, being consistent, being constant, you know, in the things of the Lord, in the things that are listed here. And I'm convinced that inconsistency in our personal lives and inconsistency in the church to these dynamics are one of the reasons why we have not been as fruitful as we have needed to be, or wanted to be, in fact, in our walk with Christ. Don't you find that in your own life? Don't you find that inconsistency is just like the bane of your existence? I mean, don't you find that? Don't you see in your life that the need to be consistent is just so difficult? I mean, aren't you challenged by staying consistently in the Word on a daily basis? Aren't you challenged by having a consistent prayer life? Duh. I think that pretty much describes just about everybody. I mean, most everybody I know. There are people with just these incredible spiritual gifts related to prayer, and I I love those people. I want to know every one of them by name. I really do. I love people that have that ministry, but for the rest of us, 99% in the body of Christ, it's a challenge. It's a challenge to be consistent. Even church attendance, fellowship, you know, with other believers and stuff like that, we find difficulties, don't we? But without an emphasis on these things, man, I tell you, you know, I think about guys going into the, and I'm going to bring you into a little bit of shop talk with me here just for a moment. I've been pastoring now for about 30 years. I hate to think sometimes about pastors coming into the whole process of learning, becoming a pastor today, because it seems like the world has gotten noisier as it relates to the issue of how to do church, you know? How to pastor a church? What things to emphasize? There's so many voices, so many things today that draw our attention. And for pastors today, it's just such an incredible challenge. I am convinced that had the Lord not led me to fellowship, you know, within a movement that decided to emphasize these things here in Acts 2:42, I'm convinced I would have burned out long ago. And Calvary Chapel is not the only movement that looked at Acts 2:42. In fact, this last section of Acts, there, you know, and thought to themselves, hey, this is a blueprint for what we ought to be doing. Calvary Chapel doesn't have a corner on that, but I am so glad that it does, and I'm so glad that I got tied into it, because I remember in the early days of pastoring up in Washington how many voices there were. I remember some guy pulling me aside one time when I started the church up there, and he just gave me this long lecture about the vision that I was supposed to have. Pastor's got to have a vision. And he said, you got to come up with a vision statement. And he even quoted this scripture from the Old Testament. You might know which one it is, but to kind of just make me feel doubly guilty. And I've never been a real visionary kind of a person. I've always been kind of one of those people that just kind of puts one foot in front of the other and kind of fairly boring that way. But, you know, I remember hearing him say those things, and my response was, oh yeah, I got to do that. So I remember going home like, God, what's my vision? I don't know. I never heard on that one. But, you know, that was just one voice. And then I decided, you know, I need to learn more about this whole church thing. And so it was down like in the SeaTac area. Again, we were living up in Seattle area, but there was this church growth conference. And I decided, well, that's for me. Because, you know, this little church I started up in Washington, people were staying away in droves. You know, and so I thought, well, there's got to be an answer to this thing somewhere, and somebody has to have found it. And so, you know, we ought to probably listen to all these people that have these big mega churches and stuff. And so I thought, well, you know, I'm sure they've got something they can teach. So I went to one of those conferences. Never so depressed in all my life. Because, you know, you go to one of those conferences, and they basically tell you all the things you can't do that they did, but you can't, because you don't have the money, the resources, or whatever the situation might be. They talked about like advertising and stuff like that. I didn't have any money to advertise. Okay, check that one off the list. I walked away from that church growth conference just convinced that we would never grow. And that's just kind of a sampling of just the kind of things that pastors go through. And there is such incredible pressure that is put on, you know, individuals who are in church leadership to conform to some standard of what it means to have a successful church, you know. Acts 2, at the end of the chapter, is a very simple and powerful reminder of what this blueprint of the church ought to look like. Look with me again in that verse, and you're going to see the things that Luke mentions here. It says, and they devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching. We'll talk about that. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And they devoted themselves to prayer. God's blueprint. Let's talk about these now. Let's talk about what they devoted themselves to. They were devoted to. They were steadfast. First of all, the apostles' teaching. And that's how Luke described it. You and I really wouldn't probably call it that way, because the apostles' teaching was eventually written down and codified, if you will, which means to put in book form, and we call it the New Testament. And basically, they devoted themselves to the Scriptures, to the Word of God. And you know, you think about that. You say, ask any Christian, just walk up to him and say, are you devoted to the Word of God? I doubt you're going to find one who's going to say no. But the question we really need to ask ourselves is, what does it mean to be devoted to the Word of God? Well, I think there's three things that it really means. I think it means learning, I think it means sharing, and I think it means doing. Learning the Word of God, sharing the Word of God, and doing the Word of God. By the way, you know, don't you, that just sitting here today and hearing the Word of God isn't enough. You know that, don't you? Jesus said that that's not enough. He made it very clear that we must also be doers of the Word, right? I know, you hate that part. That's the part where the rubber has to meet the road, though. And yet, we need to be learning, we need to be sharing, and we need to be doing. Now, as far as learning goes, you can't attend at least a Calvary Chapel for very long. I'm sure you didn't come here for very long before you noticed that we have adopted what we believe to be the best way to learn the Word of God. And it's a systematic verse-by-verse approach. Again, Calvary Chapel isn't the only church that does it. There are many that do it. But we believe that it's the best, and I personally love that approach, both as an individual Christian and as a pastor and teacher, because I remember how frustrated I used to get. Saturday nights for me were the worst day of the week. Just Saturday night. I could put it out of my mind until then, but I've always been a Saturday night preparer of whatever I was going to share on a Sunday morning. And when I first started in the ministry, and pastoring, I didn't have an example, a verse-by-verse systematic approach to the Word of God. I kind of cut my teeth on a church that was very topical and that sort of thing. And so I just thought that's what you do. You get up every Sunday and you share something from the Bible. You know, this week it might be Deuteronomy. Next week it might be a couple of verses out of Ephesians. The week after that it might be, oh, something from Philippians caught my mind. And then maybe the week after, maybe I'm reading a book. Oh, and then I can do a series. Praise God for series. Because now I know what's coming up for the next 4 weeks or so. And do you know that a lot of pastors live their lives on what latest book they've read? Because it gets the creative juices going, and maybe they read, and there's some great books out there. I'm not putting those books down. You know, I'm just saying that they'll read a book that has a particular emphasis, and then they'll go, oh yeah, I can make a series out of this. And then I'll be good to go for like, you know, 3 or 4 weeks. Woohoo! Takes the pressure off. And so, you know, sort of a thing. And I remember, I used to sit. And I've always done my studying. You're going to think this is weird, but I've always done it in the bedroom. I throw out all my books. Well, I used to start with all my books. Now they're all contained in my laptop. But I used to throw out all my books on the bed and I just kind of sit there and study. And yet, on Saturday night, it was just this big exercise in frustration. What should I talk about? You know? And then, while I was living up in the Seattle area, I needed to get a part-time job, and I found one at one of the Christian radio stations. Some of you know that my background was in broadcast radio, and so I got a job in Christian radio up in Seattle, which was wonderful. There was an AM-FM combination. The FM played music, and the AM was mostly kind of a teaching sort of a thing. And I started listening to Bible teachers like Chuck Smith and David Hawking and some of the others. And I listened to them teach chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and it was like a bomb went off in my head. It was like, I don't believe this. I've been killing myself for all this time. And now you can just go through the Scriptures. I can do this forever. It was the most exciting and freeing thing I've ever had happen in my entire life. And then later on, I actually sat through teachings with Chuck Smith at Pastor's Conference, and I heard him tell how he found systematic verse-by-verse teaching. We all just kind of, you know, some of us just kind of stumbled onto it, but
Chuck was a young man down in Southern California, and he had about 2 years worth of messages, and he'd preach them, and then he'd go to the next church, because you can't start over again, right? He had about 2 years worth of stuff that he had all notes for and stuff. And then he went to this one little church down there on the coast, and he loved to surf, and this church was located where there was really good surfing. And he was thinking, man, I got to somehow make it so I can stay longer at this church, because the surfing's really good here. I'm serious. This great bastion of spirituality. That's why, you know. And so he started looking through this book that had outlines of biblical books, and he found an outline of the book of John. He thought, man, I could do this for 5 years. Just one book. And this is great. I can surf here for a long time. That was his thing, you know. Anyway. What an incredible thing to stumble on, and yet how powerful it has been. If I had a dollar for every time somebody walked up to me after being here for a while and said, you know, I've been a believer for fill in the blank number of years, but I can tell you that after 6 months I've learned more about the Bible than I have in the previous X amount of years. If I just had a dollar for everyone who said that to me, let me tell you, that'd be a good thing. Because a lot of people have said it over the years. Right? Isn't it amazing? And you know, and I don't take credit for that myself. That's just, it's the Bible. You go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and you start like putting things together. And it starts making sense, and you realize there's this thread that runs through the Word of God, and it connects the books, and not just the books, but the Old Testament and the New Testament, and prophetically and historically, and the narrative, and it all just, it's beautiful. And people get excited, and they mature faster. There has been a stunted growth that the body of Christ has struggled with. I think largely because we have gotten so far off the dime, we've stopped teaching the Bible and we started teaching about the Bible. Let me tell you about the Bible. No, I don't need, you know, one time God spoke to my heart. He said, Paul, you got nothing to add to my word. He just flat out just told me, you got nothing to add to the truth of my word. So don't give them your opinion. Just give them the word of God. And so what an incredible and wonderful thing it is to be devoted to the Word of God. Next, it says here, as you look in verse 42, it says that they devoted themselves to the fellowship. And the word fellowship means a lot more than getting together and having a potluck. It literally means having in common. That's really the essence of what that word fellowship means, and it's something that Luke is going to talks about here later on in these verses. But it means sharing and having in common. And no, this is not an early form of Christian communism or socialism. It is not, because you know when you're I don't know if anybody's been under a communist sort of a thing in your past or whatever, if you've lived in another country. But communism is basically what you have is mine. What we're dealing with here in the scripture is what I have is yours. Do you see the difference? One of them is a free will offering. It's not a taking from someone who's bigger and makes the rules. It is a free will giving. It's a generosity of the heart that says, I love you so much, I'm going to share with you. I'm going to give. And that's really what the essence of fellowship is. It's not keeping for myself, but sharing it with others. And it's a very, very real and grassroots dynamic that comes upon people when they realize that I've been born again into a family. Not just into a one is my number mentality of my Christianity, but I have been born into a family. I am part of a larger group of people that now I call brother and sister in the Lord. And we're together and we care. And this is something we in America have to really, we struggle to walk out, because we live in this incredible, privatized, individualized understanding of our lives, and yet we're told to open up and begin to give our lives away for the sake of others, and it's a big challenge, you know. But, you know, when Paul was writing to the churches in the region of Galatia, and he was encouraging them to do good to people, listen to this, listen to what he said. In Galatians 6:10, he said, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone." And he could have stopped there, but he went on to say, "especially to those of the household of faith." So he says, do good to everybody, but especially your family. Take care of your family. Who's in your family? Well, just look around. Just look around. And this is your family. We see them being devoted to that sort of thing. They kept it front and center. He'll actually repeat it here a little bit in some of the other verses. Next, in verse 42, we see that they were devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, the breaking of bread is a term that can basically have two meanings. It can refer to just a common meal. When I have you over for dinner at my house, or you have me over for dinner at your house, we break bread together. And in the Middle East, that was a very intimate thing, to have somebody into your home and share a meal with them. And it remains somewhat intimate today in our culture, from the standpoint that you come into my home, I go into your home, and we see how each other lives. And that, you know, there's an element of intimacy to that. You have to kind of open and let down some walls to let people in and kind of, you know, see life in your realm or whatever. But in the Middle East, it was even more kind of an act of intimacy, because you would share from a common, you would dip your food into a common bowl. And there was no rules against double dipping. And so it was a true sort of a physical sense of intimacy, truly. And so, you know, and they were very big on that sort of a thing, by the way, you know, this whole double dipping thing. And you only double dipped with people that you knew were like, okay, you know, at least as Jews, that was their Jewish mentality. As Christians, they had to kind of rethink that. But, you know, it was a big deal. It was just a big deal. And, you know, back in the Middle East to this day, you come under someone's roof, you come under their protection too. They will give their life to protect you if you come under their roof. That's crazy to think about that, you know. But that's the mentality that kind of went along to having somebody in their home. And so when Luke says that they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, if he's only referring to the issue of having a common meal, then what he's talking about is they devoted themselves to really connecting and being intimate in a very personal sort of a way that we in the West don't maybe realize quite so much. But this thing, this term, breaking of bread, could also refer to what we did this morning, a communion. Now, I have a sense that the way we do communion is very different than the way they did communion. In fact, if somebody, you know, could like transport, you know, 2,000 years into the future, like one of the early first century Christians, and sit down in one of our churches and see us take communion together, they would go, really? This is the way you guys take communion? How strange. Because, you know, we're fairly, to them, I'm sure it would appear very kind of institutionalized. To them, I think that communion was something they did just as part of their regular meal, whether before or after. Bread and wine were a common staple, you know, in the culture. And so to have this time of breaking of bread, which referenced also communion, would be a very natural thing to do, to just constantly be reminding themselves of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and so forth. But so when Luke says that they were devoted to the breaking of bread, he's basically talking about being devoted to or being focused on the centrality of the cross, keeping the cross as a central part of what they were thinking about. And we need that, particularly in our culture. It underscores, you know, how much our culture asks us to keep ourselves the focus of our lives. I could sit here and talk all day long about this. I won't, I promise you. But don't you find in your Christian walk, God is trying to pull you out of yourself. I am so selfish. I think about myself a lot. And the only reason I have the guts to admit it is because I know you do too. But and I know that being born again and being filled with the Holy Spirit and having the Holy Spirit working in our life through His Word, that God is in the process of taking that central focus of our lives and drawing it out of us and putting our focus on Him. And in our meetings, there's this time when we get together, and you'll notice that I even kind of talked about it a little bit in communion. I said, just put everything else out of your mind, because this is a time to focus on what Jesus did on the cross. And, you know, we need those reminders, because there's this constant gravitational pull in our lives to come back to thinking about me. And you know what thinking about me does? It makes me sick. And I'm not just talking about makes me sick in the sense of, oh, I'm sick to death of that sort of a response or phrase. It literally makes us sick. It makes us sick in our mind and sick in our body. And I honestly believe that, you know, that's one of the reasons why we live in such an incredibly broken society today, because we have gulped down the bait, the hook, and the bobber to the idea from the world that you need to make yourself the central focus of your life. And we believe things like, this is just an example, but we believe things from the world like, if you don't learn to love yourself, you can't love other people. And which, by the way, is just an absolute lie. But all those things that go along with a central focus on me, you know? And it has become such an Americanized thing that we're so self-focused, so self-absorbed, that we're literally sick. And our relationships are dysfunctional. Because instead of putting other people first, we're first. And I have relationships for what I can get out of them. You know? And I do things, we've become consumers, right? We live in this consumer society where we go to get. And we even apply that to church. People will come up to me sometimes and say, well, we're praying, you know, about, you know, where the Lord, you know, wants us to be, but we're just kind of wondering if this is the place where we're supposed to receive. And I always try to challenge them. Maybe you should pray about if this is the place you're supposed to give. Give your life away. That is such a foreign concept. I mean, we can read it in the Bible, but this whole idea of giving yourself away. Jesus said it's the secret to actually having a life. He said, if you take your life and you protect it, and you hold on to it, and you say, it's my life, and I'm going to hang on with all that I'm worth, He says, you're going to end up losing it. You seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. Now, on the other hand, He says, if you lose your life for my sake, then you'll find life. Real living is living for Christ. You want to be miserable? Live for yourself. And I mean miserable. Let me tell you, nothing makes us more miserable than endless self-absorption. You know, I have to believe that hell has to be basically the essence of not being able to focus on God and only being able to focus on self, along with all the other goodies that go along with it. But just that whole issue of just an endless eternity of focusing on self. I can't imagine anything that I would rather not do. Because every time I focus on myself and I become self-absorbed, I become a miserable puppy. And I ended up having to cry out to God and say, oh God, save me from myself. Save me from this endless absorption with my thoughts and my feelings and my concerns. And I have made my will the center of the universe for me. And I have asked you, God, to revolve around me. Forgive me. And help me to get my orbit around you and make you the center of life and all that there is, you know? Oh, how we need that. Communion is for you and I this little opportunity for us just to come together and say, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about what he did. It's all about his death. It's all about his body. It's all about his blood, right? Don't you need that reminder in your life? Oh, I so desperately need it in mine. That's one of the reasons I love communion, because it's not, you know, what am I doing here? I'm drinking the cup and putting the bread in my mouth. That's all I got to do. I got to receive. And there's nothing here about, you know, any kind of requirements to be saved. You know, when we go through communion, you know, I don't say, okay, now for those of you that want to be saved, get up from your chairs right now. I want you to run 5 laps around the church building. And then I want you to go out this afternoon. I want you to do 10 good deeds. And then we don't do any of that. We're just receivers. Lord, I receive. I'm on the receiving end. And that means that, and what that tells me is it's all about you. All about what you did. I want so much to live a Christ-centered life. I want to live a God-centered life. God tells you and me to fix our minds and our hearts and our thoughts, not on things below, but on things above. Do you find that hard? If you're honest, you'll say yes. I think we all do. I am so fixated on life here below. Lord, help us to give our lives away. Amen? And then he also said that they devoted themselves here back in verse 42. They devoted themselves to prayer. And it just simply means they came together often to pray. And I want to just, the last thing I want to do is use this as a bludgeoning stick for the body of Christ today. But you know, I don't think they ever probably once gathered for a prayer meeting. I don't think they ever had to put out the word and say, okay guys, here's the deal. Every Thursday we're going to get together at 7:00 and we're going to pray. I don't think they ever had to do that. I think prayer was a natural outgrowth of just simply their lives together. They got together, they prayed. They were together, they prayed. They hung out together, they prayed. They had meals together, they prayed, you know? They got together to preach the gospel, they prayed. They got together to baptize people, they prayed. We find the early church just hanging out and praying because it was the thing to do. And I've told you guys in 23 years that I've struggled with consistency in prayer probably more than any other aspect of my Christian walk. And I make no bones about it from the standpoint that it's been a challenge. It's been a really hard thing to pray consistently. One of the best things that ever happened to me was when Calvary Chapel, Ontario grew to the point where I could hire staff, because then I could order it. I'm serious. I suddenly realized, wait a minute, I have control over these people's lives. Yes! During the day, I own them. I'm just joking here. But basically, what I did is I started putting together prayer times, and I said, okay guys, here's the deal. And you know, we pray before our staff meeting on Tuesday, and we pray during our staff meeting on Friday, and then on Thursday we come together and we try to pray for at least a couple hours, maybe more, and that's our Thursday morning. And you know what? It has just revitalized my life. But it was so cool having people to depend on. That's what made it better and easier for me. Was, you know, here I make the rule, and if I make the rule, I can't not be there. You know what I mean? I can't say, okay, Thursday morning, prayer, but I won't be there. So I got to be there, you know, front and center. And they come and we just hang out and we sing and we spend time meditating on the word and we spend time praying. And we pray for you guys. We pray for every ministry in this fellowship. We pray for all the outreach ministries that are outside. We pray for the missions. We pray, and it is delightful. And I think every single one of us, I'm speaking for the staff here, but I think every single one of us is just delighted when Thursday rolls around that we can get together. And I mean, we wear comfortable clothes. I come in my sweats, you know, because they're loose, and I can, my t-shirt, and I can just sit on the couch and just, oh, Jesus, and just focus on prayer. Oh, I love it. I love it. So what am I saying to you? Get a staff? Well, it might not be possible. But what you might do is you might get some people that you can come together with. If prayer is a challenge for you, consider, you know, making it an accountability issue where you get together with family, friends, or or neighbors who are believers or whatever, and you spend time together in prayer. Just say, hey, you guys want to feel like coming over to our house? And we're just going to, sit on the... Some of the best prayer times is when we've sat on the floor and just sit cross-legged on the floor in a circle or whatever and pray. Some of the funnest, most enjoyable times of just waiting on God, Just, very, very cool. They devoted themselves to prayer. Paul tells us in the scripture, be devoted to prayer. What else does it say here about the early church? Look with me again in your Bible. There are some other kind of bullet points that he uses to elaborate. Verse 43, he says that there was a general sense of awe among the believers, meaning that people were amazed at God. Isn't that exciting when people get amazed at God and they're just in awe of his goodness? It says also in verse 43 that miracles were happening among them, that the apostles were performing pretty incredible miracles. That's one of the reasons why there was such awe. Verses 44 and 45, Luke kind of gives us a little insight into that breaking of bread thing. He says that they literally shared their lives together. They shared their goods, their belongings. They sold things that belonged to them so they could help somebody else. Wow, what an incredible thought. It says that nobody had any need because people were taking what they owned and they would sell it. They'd say, you know what, we don't really need this. And by the way, the whole communal kind of way of living wasn't necessarily anything that God commanded in the scriptures. And it had its issues. They had some problems with and we'll get into it in some later chapters here as we go on in the book of Acts. But again, it showed their heart, of just caring for people because you're family and you don't let family just kind of, hang out there. And you remember, that's why Paul rebuked the Corinthians so much. He was like, you come together and you eat meals and some of you are literally gorging yourselves while some of the rest of you are going hungry. What's up with that? That goes against the dynamic of what the Spirit really wants to do within the church, which is take care of needs through other people in the body. And that's what was happening in this part of the church that Luke was describing for us. And it says that no one literally claimed his possessions as his own. They weren't sitting there going, that's mine. We can get pretty big on that. It's mine, my car, my house, my this, my that. Pretty soon, we're just living this total existence of my stuff. Don't touch my stuff. Verse 46 tells us that there's another little snapshot. It says that they attended the temple together, which means that because they were Jewish, the gospel really hadn't affected the Gentiles yet. And so they continued to attend together, they continued to meet together in the temple. They did it as long as they could. There came a point when they could no longer do it. And it goes on to say in verse 46 that again, he reiterates the fact that they broke bread in their homes with glad and generous hearts. So they hung out. This whole home sort of a get-together thing for believers is a wonderful idea. And I hope that you have a heart of hospitality toward others and open up your home to other people. It really is a wonderful way to fellowship. And then in verse 47, we end the chapter by simply, it says that their lives were marked by praise. They were just praising the Lord. And they didn't get together and say, we're going to have a praise service. Have you seen how just institutional we've become? We get together and we put on the calendar, we're going to have a healing service on the 17th. And then after that, on the 30th, we're going to have a praise service. And we're kind of like, what? Are you really going to try to put that on the calendar? I love it when they try to schedule revival services. Those are really cool. We haven't been praying at all as a church, but we're going to have a revival service. We're just going to force God into it. Boom. Because it's on the calendar and He knows it. It's ridiculous. These things ought to come out of the life of the church, you see. Prayer, praise, revival, and so forth. It should be a natural outgrowth of the bubbling over process of receiving the Word and opening our hearts to the Spirit and saying yes to God in every way and allowing that natural overflow of our lives to cause our own events, you know? I mean, doesn't that sound delightful to you? That the life of the church creates its own events? And we don't have to put them on the calendar. We don't have to have an event committee and so forth. So their lives were marked by praise. Luke writes that down because it was such a distinguishing thing to him. He was like, man, they were just constantly praising God. You know, they were just, oh God, I just praise you, you know. It was natural, not contrived. It says also that they held favor with the people. It means that the people looked at their lives and thought, you know, these people are cool. There's something genuine going on here. There's something real happening here. And as a result, the last thing Luke mentions is that the Lord added to their number daily. In other words, they were fruitful. The natural overflow of their lives in praying and praising and worship and the other things had this gravitational pull to unbelievers who were brought into the church to hear the gospel and to give their lives to Jesus Christ. And that's the way it's supposed to happen. Because the church is so excited about what God is doing in their lives that they're telling folks and they're praising God and they're sharing the gospel at work and at school and whatever else, and they're bringing people, and they when they come together with the body of Christ, they get here and they go, oh my goodness, God is here. And you guys are excited. And there's a genuineness and there's a warmth and there's a realness to who you are. You're not just some religious hypocrites. You guys are just like me. You're sinners that just need Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing that is. Amen? That's the life of the church. Let's be praying that life is in us. Amen? I mean, that's where we need to be. We need to be walking in the light.